almost every Sunday, I couldn't have picked out better songs than what the teams have been doing. Whether it's Richard or Josh, they're on. In the bulletin is the outline, and the statement of purpose. I want to persuade my congregation to believe that as followers of Christ Jesus, we have been called into a love relationship with the Most High God. And that's a simple statement, but it's huge in my opinion. Before we go to Matthew, turn back to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 27. I'd only intended, if you were to look at the old notes, I give elders and deacons a calendar of what I felt the Lord was impressing upon me. I'm not going to say the Lord spoke to me. That's so much of borders on egotism that to think that, you know, that we can say that. But I can say with all seriousness that there are times I feel impressed of the Lord. And I felt impressed of the Lord in preparation for the new year to do Psalm 27. And the title for that on the 29th was Setting My First Priority. I'd like to read this and then remind you of last week. And I didn't plan to do anything on waiting. I thought it would be just one of the points in the message for the devotional for the 29th. And then because I had planned something else initially, and then I felt that I should do this, the greatest commandment. And as I was doing my rough notes, I realized that these three are all connected. Okay, so Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing, and that's not true in all cases in my life, that it is not one thing. And that was being pressed upon my soul. As we move into another year, John, is in your life, is there really one thing? And that was the priority. What's my first priority? One thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And in my preps for that, I kept going back to Exodus 33:18, where Moses said to God, he says, please, let me see your glory. And then here, one thing have I desire to the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to behold the beauty of the Lord. I believe that there is an ability in every believer born again of the Spirit of the living God that we can have an inner impression or vision of Christ, that we can behold him. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. And then verse 8. you have said. And I keep, again, my soul keeps going back to Exodus 33:18 with Moses. You have said, seek my face. God invites you to seek his face. What's our response? Our response is, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Hide not your face from me, turn not your servant. And I look at that and I keep thinking, remember when Moses said, please let me see your glory? God says, if you were to see it, you would perish. So he put him in the cleft of the rock, put his hand over it, and Moses saw God as he walked away. But here, you're being invited to behold the glory of God. We may not see it with natural eyes, but I believe every believer has the capacity to behold him in his soul, to behold the glory of the Lord. Some have been so blessed to have visions of the resurrected Christ. But it's an invitation to all of us. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. You who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. And remember in the Old Testament, salvation, the idea is not what ours is in the New Testament of deliverance from our sins. But notice the references here. It's a deliverance from foes, from adversaries, for those who accuse them. And God says, I'll lift you up and I'll set you on a rock. I'll be your protection. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Again, the theme of adversaries. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for the false witnesses have raised against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And I initially, when I was doing my rough works before I firmed things up and put it in outline form, I had anticipated that to be the last point for that devotional. And I realized, no, that's too big a subject. We can't do that. So we looked at it separately last week. So going to the introduction in the bulletin, Sunday, November 29th, devotional was entitled Setting My First Priority. We considered, one, an outline of Psalm 27, our personal application, our instruction from Father God, and our instruction from David. Then last week's devotional was entitled Biblical Habits of Waiting on the Lord. And one of the keys there is remind you that the Hebrew idea of the word wait is not to, you know, sit down and get comfortable and pop the recliner back and the seat up and just kind of sit there. You know. And I gave two illustrations of when we were at Costco, I saw a gentleman standing and he was had his back against the shelves, and I said, are you having fun yet? He says, no, my wife's shopping. He was waiting. And somewhat impatiently. And then later that day, I got in the lineup to get gas at the gas station, and I had to sit in the car and wait. And sometimes that's our mindset of what waiting is, where the idea of the Hebrew word is to twist or to bind together. And I keep thinking of how an electrician twists the wires together and puts the cap on it, and ladies that braid their hair. There's a twisting together. God says, I want you to wait upon me. And it's not a passive word. It's an active word where we're engaging God and things are being united through his spirit into our soul. There's a twisting and a binding together. And where's that portion in the Old Testament? A single strand is easily broken, but three, yeah, and it's twisted together. You know, and one of the interesting things is I looked at in the different languages, one of the ideas twisting together, it talked about a spider's web. Have you got that?
Yep.
Yeah, you want to put it up?
That's later on in the...
Yes, dear. So there's this, but you'll see it again, just because some of you kind of doubted me. But do you realize that a spider's web by weight, that strand, that silk strand, compared to steel, is 5 times stronger? And there's a binding together of the Holy Spirit into your soul that's stronger than any force on earth. And that's why David says, I believe I will see the Lord in the land of the living. You know? That's what waiting is about. Okay? So we have the habit of abiding. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will and it will be done. But what's the key? One thing have I desired of the Lord. I've heard people say, well, God says he'll give you the desires of his heart, of your heart. But guess what? He also says he'll give you a new heart. One thing have I desired of the Lord. There's all kinds of instruction about avoiding covetous and greedy prayer. He says, what's the reason for wars among you? Is it not that you desire to have and you don't have and you don't ask? And then you ask and you ask amiss to do what? Consume it upon your lusts. You know? And that's why the first priority, one thing have I desired. They're connected. The idea of waiting and having the right priority are connected. So I give you, and I think it's in your the outline. The Hebrew word God is used 49 times. It's a primitive root, bind together, perhaps by twisting, wait for, twist, stretch, then of tension, of enduring, wait, Assyrian, wait, or a cord, Arabic, be strong, strength, also strand of rope, Syriac, endure, remain, await, threads, spider's thread. Can we put it up now? There it is. Spider silk is incredibly tough and is stronger by weight than steel. Quantitatively, spider silk is 5 times stronger than steel at the same diameter. That's part of the idea of that word weight. Do you understand? God wants to infuse into you a strength. The joy of the is my. These are not separate verses. They're connected concepts that are given to us verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. Amen? I need to let that distill in me. It's got to become more than an understanding in my mind. It needs to be infused and bound into my soul. The devotional today I've entitled The Greatest Commandment. It was deeply impressed in my soul as being strongly connected to both setting my first priority and biblical habits of waiting on the Lord. Please let me see your glory. Okay? Exodus 33:18. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Psalm 27. Wait on the Lord. Psalm 27. So that takes us to today's devotional. The greatest commandment. Now, go to Matthew. I got a long portion there, but I want to read it all in context because it's easy to take things out of context and then we get ourselves into hot water. Verse 23. The same day, Sadducees came to him who say there's no resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. If somebody asks you, what's the difference between a Sadducee and a Pharisee, you can tell them. They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection or in angels or in the spirit realm. Okay, Pharisees did. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were 7 sons among us. The first married and died, having no offspring. He left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third and down to the 7th. After them, all the woman died. in the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered and said, you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. We need to be people that understand the scripture and anticipate the power of God. If you've had experiences in your life where the power of God was released through you, that makes it easier to believe. I said to Larry Thursday night at the Bible study, I said, your faith level has got to be higher than mine. And he kind of looked at me somewhat shocked. He says, what do you mean? I said, you went through cancer. You had to eat through a tube shoved down. You know, people say, wow, what a great testimony. The only thing I don't like about a great testimony is they always had great trial. And when you've come through great trial, your faith barometer goes up. I've been blessed in so many ways. And that's why I called you forth as a deacon. Because I thought, here's a man who, regardless of circumstances, put his faith in Christ. And you talked about how you took refuge in the Word of God. You're wrong. You know neither the scripture nor the power of God. For in the resurrection there is neither marrying nor giving in marriage, but you're like the angels of heaven. So I've had people say, well, see, angels are sexless. It doesn't say that. Nowhere does it say. It says they're not given in marriage. Okay? Well, why did you say that? Well, you got to go back to Genesis 6 and That's a whole different study. But I plant that as a seed, you know. And as for the resurrection of the dead, you have read what was said to you by God. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. Amen? Okay. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what's the great commandment in the law? Okay, now, they have a different approach. No? They're looking at things. Someone said to me this morning, I like your tie. I had friends when we were pastoring in Swift Current. They said, you know, by Bible, you tend to be a little prophetic in as much as you see things as black and white. It's either right or wrong. And you tend to avoid gray areas. I don't really like my tie. It's black and white. You know? But I'm not into the law. Okay? The teacher, what is the great commandment? They said, because they're looking to see how to accuse or find fault. He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Wait on the Lord, and he will twist into your soul his presence and his being. But the key to it is love the Lord. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. They didn't ask what the second was. Jesus just volunteers it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now that really smacks me in the back of the head. Because when people tend to irritate me and I don't feel love for them, God says, you're not loving me. Hello? If we really love the Lord our God, God so loved the world. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Are you getting me? These things are all connected. We break them up by chapter and verse, and we tend to isolate them, but I want you to see they're connected. There's a twisting and a binding together. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. If you're loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, guess what? You're getting greater tolerance and love for people around you. And if you're doing that, the rest of the law is not hard to do at all. Hello? Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, How is it then David in the Spirit calls him Lord? Saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Okay? That puts it all into context. Now, let's look at this morning. Major point number one, our call is to a person. We're not called to a denomination. I don't think there's a denomination on earth that's got it right. And I can say that with boldness because in 1 Corinthians 13 it says, we all know in part. So if I'm not deliberately off somewhere, I haven't got the whole picture. I only know in part. Not called to a denomination. Or to a mission. Or a movement. We're called to Christ Jesus. Amen? One thing have I desire to the Lord. That I be a good Seventh-day Adventist. Or I be a good this. Or I be a good that. The reason I picked on Seventh-day Adventist is because I'm pretty sure none of you here are Seventh-day Adventist. If I said Baptist, I could be in trouble. Yeah. Ephesians 1, 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. One of my Bibles I went through, and if you look at Ephesians, it's interesting. Circle the number of times that little word in appears. It's overwhelming. You're a Christian. Why? Because you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is in you, and you are in him. That's the only thing that makes you a Christian. You know? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, period. The old King James keeps going, but when you go to the Greek text, there's a period. And in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, I didn't keep count there how many times in appears, but, you know, just in those few verses. Matthew 11, 25 to 30. Yeah, and you don't have to turn. We got to hear, but this is being yoked to Christ. Come to me. That is the person, Christ Jesus. You're not coming to a doctrine or a teaching or to a denomination or to a mission or to a purpose. You're coming to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come to him and you get infused with him, he will give you purpose. He will put you on mission. But we're not coming to that. We're coming to the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know? God invites us to join up with him. A number of times, and my wife no longer asks me this, she says, "Would you like to come and dry the dishes?" Men, how do we answer? Nope. No, you like to dry? She says, "I don't care. Come and dry them. There's a difference." Yeah? You didn't ask me if I would come. You asked me if I'd like to. Yeah? Yeah? God invites us to join him in purpose and in mission. But he doesn't force us. Hello? There's an inner drive. There's an inner compulsion produced by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit puts that desire there. But we're not coming to that. We're coming to the Lord. Matthew 11, 25 to 30, says, and I'm not going to read that whole portion. I put two verses in the outline. Come to me, that is the person Jesus Christ, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, I don't know if you mark your Bibles or not, but there's a difference happening here. And I've said this before, but repetition is the mother of skill. He says, I'll give you rest. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, he gives you rest. We were once at enmity with God. Now we're at peace with God. Amen? Okay, everything is put under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us rest. It's a gift. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I have to do some things. I have to come to Christ and be united with him, get yoked with him. Whatever level of understanding I have, that's the invitation, is to come to him and get yoked to him. Again, not to a mission or to a purpose or to a denomination, but to get yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ and learn from me. That means, John, you got to dumb me up and develop. Amen? For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will... Okay? One is given. The other you discover as you come to him. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Wait upon the Lord. And as we do those things, because we have rest with Christ, we now find rest. You tracking? Okay. Then I give a reference to Deuteronomy 22:10. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Well, okay, yeah. What are you trying to say, John? You know, I remember, and I've shared parts of this story before about John Castile in Tucson, Arizona. And he came off the mission field defeated, discouraged. The mission wasn't happening. He felt he wasn't even sure if he was even saved now. So he and his wife started to have Bible study in their home. They didn't even feel comfortable going to church anywhere. They felt so defeated. And just as they walked and shared their story with people, first thing they knew, their front room was full, so they had to rent a meeting hall in a hotel, and that got full. And then God gave them plans to build Grace Chapel in Tucson, Arizona, to seat 350. And the first Sunday that they opened, it was full. And then he was obedient to the Lord, and he went to share the gospel with someone he didn't know, but he was convinced that God had told him to do that. It required him flying to Los Angeles. He says, that's not me. I don't do those kind of things. But I was convinced that God wanted me to do this. So I did that. I went back to the hotel, and I'm sitting at the desk and praying. And he says, God gives me plans to build a new facility to seat 1,500, from 350 to 1,500. And he says, I got angry. He says, I wanted to be a spiritual pastor, not a contractor. And he argued with God. He went back and he told his elders and deacons, I think this is what God told me. And they looked at him and they said, that's God. And so they built the facility, and the first day they opened, it was full. But what's the point? He had yoked up with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be born again to walk with Jesus. To work with him, you need to be born again. You understand? He says, I am the Son of God. You need to come into the adoption of sons of God to walk with me, because you can't get yoked to me if you're not with me. You can't be an ox and a donkey. Hello? And sometimes I feel like I'm a donkey. It's a poor imitation of Shrek, but what can I tell you? Have you come to Christ? You can't get yoked and work with him unless you're with him, born of his Spirit in him. Amen? Okay. Jesus Christ initiates the love that we are to respond in love. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You can't be an ox and a donkey. Okay? Oh, yeah, and to finish that story with John Castile. I'm surprised Lynn didn't catch me on that. You were going to... And he was sharing this at her home church, which was the venue for the Bible college. And he was sharing, he says, so that, he says, that first Sunday when we opened at 1500 and it was full, he said, I felt like the elephant and the mouse that went across the bridge. And the mouse said to the elephant, didn't we make that bridge tremble? And he says, now, guess who's the elephant? And guess who's the mouse? When you get yoked to Christ, remember the key? You don't understand because you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. One thing have I desired, Lord. Wait on the Lord. How do I do that? Well, that was last week's devotional. So now we find that there's this command, this instruction to us. And I used to struggle with the idea of the Ten Commandments. It's not a deep insight. It's just what I had felt. I realized, you know, the Ten Commandments aren't do these or I'm going to strike you dead. The Ten Commandments are guidelines to keep us safe. My dad and my wife got a little annoyed at me. We were at Hemken Falls. Mom and Dad were the camp hosts there. And I wanted to get a better shot of the falls, but I couldn't. The angle wasn't great. So I went over the fence and went down the... And my dad screamed, you idiot, there's a sign here. It says, don't go over the fence. And all I could think of, it's heredity. Yeah. The sign was there to do what? Protect. The Ten Commandments are there to protect us, to keep us safe. If we walk, it's not, you violate this, you're cut off. No. The idea is to gird you in safety. And the first command is what? Thou shalt love the Lord, thy God, with all the heart, mind, and soul. And that's interesting in itself, I lost my spot here in the Bible. That's a terrible thing to do. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Guess what the Greek word is there? Cardiac. Okay? And with all your soul. Psyche. Psychologist. And all your mind. That one I got to refer back to. Dianon. And it's our ability to comprehend and to understand. Remember, he says, learn of me and you will find rest. As I get into the Word of God, the purpose is not to confound me and to confuse me or to shut doors and saying, what it's supposed to do is penetrate my inner man and allow a release of the Holy Spirit in my soul. Because according to the Old Testament, it's line upon line, precept upon precept. Because my ways aren't his ways. My thoughts aren't his thoughts. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed through the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We have that invitation from God. So it's not a prohibition, it's a protection, and it's an invitation. Our call is to romance. Matthew 22, 37, he said, you shall love, and the word there is agapo, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. 1 John 4, 19, we agapo because he first agapoed us. Okay? Only the Holy Spirit can produce that reaction in me. The best, remember the illustration with Peter and the Lord in the end of John. He says, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Second time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. No, care for my sheep. Third time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And that makes very little sense in the English, but when you go to the Greek, Peter, do you agape me? Yes, Lord, you know I filio you. That's the best I can do. Second time, Peter, do you agapo me? Yes, Lord, you know I filio you. Third time, God meets me where I'm at. Peter, do you filio me? There's a sense of relief and a sense of disappointment. Yes, Lord, you know I filio you. But do you understand, God wants us to enter into the great commandment, love, agapo. I need the Holy Spirit in me to do that. The natural man can't do it. And if I'm walking as a carnal man, just walking in my flesh, I have great difficulty doing that. I might have moments where there's a flash of light where I for a brief moment, I'm in that agape love for God. But I'm not there consistently. We're called into romance. John 14, 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Guess which word? Filio or agapo. If you say filio, you're wrong. Yeah? Do you understand? The love of God in you, the agape love of God in you, enables you to keep the commandments. Because it's not a judicial system, it's a romance system. And he who loves me, what? Filio? No, agapo. Will be filio by my Father? No, agapo by my Father. You'll sense the love of God like never before in your life. And I will love him, agapo, and manifest myself to him. So much is lost in our English. We forget there's multiple words for love in the Greek. But we use one word to translate all of it. And we miss the impact of it. You're invited into a romance situation with the Lord. Hebrews 12 and 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he agapos and chastises every son whom he receives. So John, if you're not feeling the hand of discipline upon you periodically, you don't want to read the rest of that portion in the Old King James Version. Because the Old King James Version says, if you're not being disciplined of the Lord, you're not. The modern translations say illegitimate. But think of what the old King James called it. You know, we regard it as a swear word today. You're a B-A-S-T, you can fill in the rest. You know? If you're not being disciplined, you really need to examine where you're at and make sure that you've committed yourself to me and that you've entered into my love. Because as a son, He's committed to getting me into the Word and to understanding His power. You do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. He wants to bring me to that place. It's a love relationship. And He's not looking at me and saying, "Oh, you fool. What's the matter with you? You're an idiot. Can't you learn?" Those things used to be said to my son. They didn't understand that he was dyslexic. You know? And I remember when he got diagnosed, Tuesday he's in Eston College. He's gone through 13 years of school. And he finally gets the diagnosis that he's dyslexic. And he phones me as they're returning from seeing the psychologist in Saskatoon. And he says, "Dad, I'm not stupid. I'm dyslexic." God understands where you're at. He understands your abilities and your disabilities. And get this. He says, "I haven't called you into a classroom. I've called you into a romance situation. And I will nurture you and I will train you, but you need to respond. You need to be involved. You need to participate." Waiting on the Lord isn't sitting idly. It's allowing God to twist into you His being and His Holy Spirit, that you come to a place of understanding and you understand the Scriptures and the power of God. Make sense? That's what we're called into. As we enter into this year, I don't know what's going to hold for us. But I know that God will never leave you alone. God's with you because He loves you. Our call is to His mission. Oh, yeah. Take a break. Stand for a minute. We're going to sing this together. Rich, I might need you to help me. This is an old chorus. We used to remember this one, "I Love You, Lord"? I haven't got the mic. Oh, I got a mic. Cute. I heard it. I just ignored it. Let it roll. Jesus.